Good evening, my dear ladies and gentlemen. Well, first of all, this interesting subject, the conflict in Israel. The area we're talking about, the conflict, is this area, or which was known once as Palestine. So the tiny strip of land that we see here, sandwiched between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan Rift Valley, is the land that's been fought over for many thousands of years. Particularly in the last 60 years, it's been really a point of great dispute. Internationally, it caused a lot of concern what is happening there. It has the great potential of causing world instability. So the focus of international attention, the people have claimed their rights to the area. Not long ago, there were promising moves towards reconciliation, and the bitter enemies signed peace treaties and security. Yet the tension has continued to surface in the Middle East, as we know only too well, as we see Israel hits the newspaper every day. You hardly pick up the newspaper or hear the news that Israel is not on the forefront of it. So the parties which are directly at odds with each other in this dispute are obviously the Palestinians living in the area of Gaza and of the West Bank, and the Jewish people. Of course, the Palestinians, we've seen a lot of rockets being fired and suicides taking place in around Jerusalem and other parts of Israel to try and lift their cause and to bring world attention upon their flight. And of course, we see Israel causing great reprisals with its attacks upon the Palestinian people. And of course, it begs the question, where will this conflict really end? What is the solution to it? And ironically, you might not be aware of this, but the city Jerusalem means the city of peace. You really would think it really should be called the city of war. Well, the answer to this conflict and where it's all going to end and what is the ultimate outcome really goes back to our Bibles. Because in the end, it is God who created the heaven and the earth and the sea, and it is God that put man upon this earth. And really, the world is God's. And therefore, of course, the land of Israel is really the possession of God's. Now, what we see here is the present area to which Israel occupies in the green, and it also has control over the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Prior to 1967, this green area was what Israel had basically after the war in 1948. So this is the area under dispute. The establishment of the modern state of Israel in 1948 to 1967, Israel represented about three quarters of the original land of Palestine. As we can see here, the green area, about three quarters of the original land, and a quarter of it is made up of the West Bank, occupied by the Kingdom of Jordan and the Gaza Strip. This is after 1948. But in the Six-Day War, what we see takes place is that all the Arab countries, most of them, united together to come and to drive Israel into the sea. And what happened? Israel takes the Gaza Strip. It goes right down to the Sinai down here. In actual fact, encouraged the Jordanians to keep out of the war. The Jordanians didn't do that. And so then Israel overtook the Jordanians in the West Bank and took all this area. Later on, signing a peace agreement with Egypt, Israel gave back the area of Sinai to the Egyptians. And of course, they kept the area of the West Bank and the Gaza. So right along this area here, they did not give back. They kept that particular land. So ever since the 1967 war, Israel has occupied the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. We see that many who lived in these areas have been pressing for Israel to relinquish the control and agree to setting up a separate Palestinian state. So they want Israel to hand this totally back to them, that they have full control of it. But international negotiations, referred to as the peace process, led Israel in 1994 to 1995, when those peace agreements were signed over that period of time, to grant a gradual self-rule back to the Palestinians, which now makes up what is called the Palestinian Authority. This was the area of Jericho and the West Bank and the towns in Gaza as well. So all this area here was given a Palestinian Authority, but still overruled of Israel. The Palestinians, backed by the wider Arab world, are however not content with this gradual process. I'll go on to one of our overheads we're going to deal with later on. This will all go back, as you shall see later on in our address tonight, that Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, he was the father of the Arabs, and he was also the father of the Edomites. In actual fact, what we see is that Abraham, when he was 86 years of age, he had not had any children at that point of time, and he was given a great promise by God. And he could not fulfil those promises without having any children. So what happens is that Sarah, his original wife, or his wife, gave him his handmaid, Hagar, and Hagar bore a child unto him called Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, God promised that he would become a great nation. And so out of Ishmael came the 12 tribes of the Arabs. Now, later on, by the intervention of God, Sarah is able to bear a child in her very late of life, in her 90s. And she bore a son called Isaac. Now, out of Isaac, by Rebekah, he had a son called Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course his twin brother Esau became the father of the Edomites. And the Edomites dwelt on the east of the Jordan Valley, down on the south area. And on top of that, we see that Abraham also had another wife, concubines, was Keturah. We see in Genesis 26, verses 1 to 5, that he bore these sons to Keturah. And they also became assimilated with the Ishmaelites, and they became also the great Arabian people. We see there was Sheba and Dedan were descendants of these sons of Keturah, and who lived in the area of Arabia, and so much of the Ishmaelites. And some of these were become the Bedouin Arabs. And of course, these were the Edomites that were on the other side of the Jordan Rift Valley. Now, if we go to Genesis chapter 12, we will see that a lot of the answers to the question tonight, whose land, goes right back to the time of Abraham, in the fact that the children of Israel, to answer this question, is that after the flood of the Genesis flood of Noah, they see that the children of Israel were brought out of their father Abraham. But before that, we have the three sons of Noah, with Shem, Ham and Japheth. Now, Shem was the father of the Middle East people. That is particularly the Arabs and the Jewish people and many others of the Middle East descendants. And of course, the others were from Japheth and from Ham. Now, if we go to Genesis chapter 11 and at verse 4, man had a different idea of what God had. God really created this earth that he might be able to populate it with people that glorify him. So, of course, Noah's flood was brought upon the earth because man had totally corrupted God's way. And so God destroyed man upon the earth, except Noah and his family, and started again with his descendants. Now, what had happened is the world did not want to worship God in the way that God wanted them to. And so man began to unite himself, and then was built the famous, what is known as the Tower of Babel. We read of that in Genesis chapter 11 and at verse 4. And they said, "Go, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top shall reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So what we see here is that man was going to make a name for themselves. They were not going to fulfil God's purpose, that God might be glorified and that people might worship him and live in the way that God wanted them to live. So what God does, he intervenes by putting on various languages upon the human race. And of course then people separated throughout the world and congregated by the type of language that they spoke. And they spread abroad and multiplied and filled the earth. Now when we go to Acts chapter 15, we read this, is that God really wanted to call out a people for his name. So we see that in Acts chapter 15 and at verse 14, that Jews had a great problem in God's hope of salvation going to the Gentiles. But when the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there was and the raising of Jesus to the dead, the purpose of God was that he might take his gospel throughout the world. And the Jews opposed this idea. But they had to come to grips with the fact that God intended always that all men and women throughout this world might glorify him. Now in Acts chapter 15 and at verse 14 we read this. Simeon, that is the Apostle Peter, another name for Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So this is God's purpose, that they might worship God. And it says, and to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So Simeon is saying, look, if you really have a problem with non-Jews coming into the worship of the God of Israel, well, you really got to go back to the forefathers, even to Abraham, who was called out of Ur the Chaldees. Ur the Chaldees is down in the area of Iraq. And that is where God visited Abraham, who was a worshipper of heathen gods, of the moon gods and other such like things. And God called him out that he might become a people that might glorify him. Now God's purpose progressed from Abraham and went down through the line of Isaac, down through Jacob and to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now if we go with me to Genesis and at chapter 12, we will see that this was a great promise that God made unto Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and at verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Abram was the name that was Abraham had before God changed it to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, that is from the area of Iraq, down in the Persian Gulf, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And this land is the land of Palestine, or the land of Israel as we know today. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God made this wonderful promise unto Abraham, that he was going to bless him, and those that blessed the descendants of Abraham would be blessed, and those that didn't would be cursed. And so history has proven that's exactly been the case. Now we'll see later on at the conclusion of our lecture how that all families of the earth are blessed through the one that would ultimately come from the seed of Abraham, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Just going back, we'll pick up where we've developed that idea about Abraham and his descendants. So going back to in 1994, there was the gradual idea that the Palestinians wanted the idea that they could have the rule themselves and the Jewish people might give it to them straight away, and not this idea of a gradual handing over that land. And of course, this was the idea of the rest of the Arab world, that they thought it should be given over to the Palestinians. They had a right to this land as they saw it. In fact, it was no secret that they wanted the whole land and Jerusalem as their capital. And many, Hamas and other Arabs, would have liked to see the Jewish people snuffed out, driven into the Mediterranean Sea, and be no more as a people. Even the Iranian people have boasted, or their leaders, that that is their wish and desire. And no doubt the Hamas have made that very clear, their intentions. So if we are to understand the current situation, we need to know more about the parties that are involved in the Middle East and their historical backgrounds, as we've had a bit of a look at, we'll go into a bit more detail. If you go to the land of Israel today, Israel is populated with just over 8 million people, and about 6.2 million of those people are Jewish. The Jews all over the world claim that this is their territory, it is their area. In fact, an area extending well beyond the present boundaries. So that is how they see, going back 4,000 years ago, the time of Abraham is where their forefathers were who lived in this land. And so they can take their origins right back to the time of Abraham 4,000 years ago, as is recorded in the Word of God, as we had a quick look at there, which we will have a look at a bit further in a moment. But also interesting, the Palestinians, they likewise believe that they have a long-standing connection with this territory. They point out that they are Arabs, are also descendants of Abraham, but through Ishmael and that of Esau and others, the sons of Keturah. and they are in origin cousins to the Jews. So, as we pointed out, there is the family tree of Abraham. So those who live in the disputed areas of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip claim an equal right to the land on the basis of descent from Abraham. But they also base their claim on the centuries of occupation of the land and argue that the Jews for whom the Israeli state was established are more recent immigrants with less claim than they have. They have a long, far-reaching claim with the land and living there than the modern Jew does. Well, to really answer this, we need to go a little bit closer to look at the Arabs and the Jews in the land. We need to go back 4,000 years, but initially what we want to do is to go back well beyond 1967 and well beyond 1948. We want to go back to approximately 2,000 years ago. And I don't think anyone would dispute the point. The people who lived in the land of Palestine 2,000 years ago was the Jews. And they were under occupation by the Romans. The Romans had rule over the Jewish people. Now, what we see in the first century, as we said, Palestine was occupied by the Romans, but lived in there by the Jews. Let's go to our Bibles in Luke chapter 21 and at verse 20. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was standing not far from Herod's temple at this point of time. And the Jewish people put a lot of basis on the worship in Herod's temple. And of course, the real place that God dwelt was in the hearts and the minds of people. And Jesus was going to make it very clear to them, that temple is going to go, and the children of Israel are going to be driven out of the Holy Land. It's not the land, it's not the temple, it's the hearts and minds of people that God dwells in. And because of the Jewish people's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, this is the Roman armies in AD 70, then you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So Jesus says to the Jews, you know your Bibles. And God spoke clearly that he was ultimately going to drive you out of their land because you were going to turn to be wicked and not worship God as the way you should. You were going to be like the people that God drove out of the land in past, the Canaanites. He said, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So if you are not in the land of Israel or Jerusalem at the time of the Roman invasion, then don't go there. Why? For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. God is in control of our world. He foretold it through the prophets that that is what was going to happen to the Jewish people. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land. This is the land of Palestine. And the wrath upon his people. They shall be led away by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. So God says, I will take you off the land. My land. It's God's land. And he said, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. So he says, non-Jews are going to occupy Jerusalem. And the surrounding area, it's not going to be in the hands of the Jews. But Jesus says something else. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So he is saying it's not going to be like that forever. There's going to be a time when the Jewish people will occupy Jerusalem again. And the land again. And that is what happened. Beginnings of it, we see in 1967 where Jews began to take back control of Jerusalem in the incredible war, the Six-Day War, where the Jews were outnumbered incredibly, but they took the land when the Arabs thought they were going to drive them in the sea and they would no longer be a people. So within a short span of time, some Jews, after the AD 70, the invasion of the Romans, began to return, small number percentage-wise, but nevertheless, some Jews did return in the first century and beyond back into the land. And the land has continued their Jewish way. These Jews that did return to the land have continued their Jewish ways and life. And centuries passed on. So more and more Jews migrated back to the land. Not great in number, I emphasise. But nevertheless, there's always been Jews back in the land, in parts of the land of Palestine. So in some places in Palestine, there has been a continuous occupation and settlement of Jewish people since biblical times. As successive conquerors came and went, the Byzantinians, the Arabs, the Crusaders, the Mamluks, the Ottomans and the British, the Jews sometimes were tolerated, often persecuted, but they survived. Throughout most of this period, from the 1st to the 19th century AD, the land was largely desolate. The Turks put a great tax on the trees and the trees were cut down and the land really wasn't farmed. It became a desolate place. So Palestine was in fact not a country as such. And there was no such thing as a Palestinian people. Arabs and Jews simply lived together alongside each other and generally, throughout this period of time, were at peace. In actual fact, in the 7th century was the rise of Islam. And initially the Jews continued to have a reasonable good relationship with the Arabs, believe it or not. There are passages in the Quran, the holy book of the Arabs or the Islam, which incited Muslims to rise up against the Jews. But in saying that, we should point out that for nearly 1300 years, the Arabs and the Jews in the Middle East have tolerated one another. And during this same time, the Jews did suffer more at the hands of the so-called Christians under their crusades to take back the Holy Land, to drive out the Muslims, and to also deal with the Christ killers, the Jews, as they saw it, and bring punishment upon the Jews. So, coming back to more modern times, to the 19th century, there was a fresh wave of Jewish immigration to the Holy Land. And the end of the century saw a significant rise of Zionism. That is the idea the Jews saw they had to have a land of their own. In 1897 was a man called Theodor Herzl who began the Zionist movement when it became quite a force amongst the Jewish people, this idea of a homeland. And other nations began to think favourably towards the Jews and giving them a homeland. There was offered the Northern Territory of Australia. There was offered Uganda. But the Jewish people thought there's only one place we can go, and that is back to the land of Palestine, back to the land of Israel. So we see that in the 20th century, Britain took an interest in the idea of a homeland for the Jews. And so this is what the British people did, particularly because there was a man called Wiseman, a great scientist of the British who invented acetone. And of course, the British people looked very favourably towards the Jews. And this is what Lord Balfour gave to the Jews. He says, this is in 1917, November, after the coming to the end of the First World War. I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of His Majesty's Government the following declaration of sympathy with the Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet. His Majesty's Government view with favour the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavours to facilitate an achievement of this object. It being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. So here was an amazing thing. The Zionist movement was said you can go back to Palestine and make that your homeland. So after the First World War, the League of Nations appointed Britain as the mandate of the area of Palestine. Let's go to this particular quotation. So in 1917, the Jews began to come back because now under the protection of the British, they were given a homeland. Now, I want to explain to you, the First World War, the purpose of the First World War was to drive out the Turks out of the land of Israel, God's land, that he might bring his people back into the land. We've got to see God's hand behind world affairs. Now, 2,500 years ago, the prophet Jeremiah said this. He says, look, God speaking through Jeremiah. He says in verse 14, the ancient world, that the greatest power of the day was the Egyptians. And he brought the Egyptians to their knees with 10 mighty plagues. And Moses led them out of the wilderness through the Red Sea. And then he brought them into their own land. And God said that was an amazing event of history of mankind. But he says, that's going to pale into insignificance to what I'm going to do in the future. He says, I am going to be the God of the children of Israel, that I'm going to bring them out of the north and all the lands whither I have driven them. Notice that. And I'll bring them into their land, not Northern Territory of Australia, not Uganda, but the land of Israel. And God says, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to first of all send out fishermen. So he's going to send these people to try and go talk to the Jewish communities and say, look, we need to go back. We need to establish ourselves as a people and have our own land, have our own economy, have our own ways that we might live safely again. And of course, some of the Jews returned in a reasonable number, but not in a great number. And then the Second World War was to hit. And that is the intervention of God on world affairs. What was the great outcome of the Second World War? Well, God says, look, I know the Zionists will not be able to get the Jews to let go of their money purses in Europe and other countries where they have been driven, and they will want to stay where they are established. Even though it was so threatening what the Nazis were going to do to them, the Jews would not go. He said, I'll send out hunters, and they shall hunt them. And from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. So after the end of the Second World War, the Jews fled back to the land. And nearly half the Jewish population returns back into the land. I think it's about more than half the population of the Jews in the world now are in the land of Israel. So it was the hand of God that brought them back into their land. So we see that after the First World War, the League of Nations appointed Britain as the mandatory power of Palestine. Now what's interesting, you probably assume that this is Palestine. When Britain gave the mandate of Palestine and said the Jews could return to Palestine, that was the area of Palestine. That was the original area that the League of Nations appointed Britain as mandatory power of Palestine. And by the term Palestine, they meant not just the area west of the Jordan River, but as much more extensive region, from the Mediterranean to the Arabia and the present-day Iraq, as you can see on the map, and from Egypt to Lebanon and to Syria. And in 1921, Britain, in a gesture of design to win Arab favour, gave territory east of the Jordan, initially called Transjordan, to a man called Sheikh Abdullah. Subsequently, this was to become the Kingdom of Jordan. Also, they gave him the area of the West Bank. So he got all this area here, the Kingdom of Jordan, and the West Bank became territory of the Jordanians. And when we see the territory that the Jews had in 1948, the United Nations voted, and just one vote was enough to get them across the line that Israel could become a nation, the area and territory they had was only a small fraction of the original intended homeland that the Jews were promised by the British. The Jews all over the world began to return from all different places. From the north, the reason why God says particularly the north, many Jews were in the area of the Soviet Union and the northern parts of Europe. That is where the majority of the Jews returned, but God says from all over the world they will come, and so they did. Now, let's go to Ezekiel, and at chapter 36, we see this. Ezekiel wrote around about 600 BC, over 2,500 years ago. And he says, God speaking through Ezekiel, I scattered them among the heathen, that is the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. God says, you are no longer worthy to be my people. I'm going to cast you out of the land, as I did the Canaanites when the Jews first went into the land. He says, and I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. God says, I will scatter you, but one day I will make you come back into your land. And you shall dwell in the land, not Northern Territory, not Uganda, not the North Pole, but into the land, Jerusalem, the Holy Land, that I gave to your fathers, as Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God, in that chapter, speaks about how you'll resurrect his people, how you'll resurrect the land in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 36. And the people of the Jews would ultimately return back to their God and worship him in spirit and in truth. That process is still yet to happen, but but the fact that that's already began, that the Jews are back in their land, are beginning to return. These developments led to a highly significant change in the use of the terms Palestine and the Palestinians. Up to then, the Palestinians, in the eyes of most people, would have been Jews and Arabs living in the land. That's before 1948. It's very interesting to note that. Palestinians was both Jews and Arabs, because they lived in the area of Palestine. Just as we call Australians. We have many cultures, many different people in here, but we're all Australians because we live in Australia. So from now on, and especially when the Jewish state was established called Israel, Palestine came to be used exclusively in connection with non-Jews. At least up to 1948, when the state of Israel was proclaimed, Jordanian rulers and others were content to see the territory east of the Jordan as the obvious homeland for the Arabs. So they were quite happy to see that the Palestinians lived in this area, east of the Jordan River. And they were quite content initially that that was going to be the case. That solution, however, has been rejected with the consequences of what we see today. So after World War I, the migration of the Jews to the mandated area that the British were given gathered pace. So the influx of the non-Jewish people, including Arabs, from other countries. So not only Jews returned to the area of Palestine, it was under the protection of the British, so did many other people from all over the world return to this area. Not just Arabs. So to begin with, various groups worked together, cooperating in the development of agriculture and industry and sharing the prosperity of the land. Tension did eventually surface. When the British left in 1948, there was all-out war between the Jews and the Arabs. And for more than half a century which has followed, has been successful outbreaks of hostility. In those initial wars, after 1948 and 1967 and the Yom Kippur War in 73, some of those wars, the Jews were outnumbered 50-1. No one ever thought the Jews were going to survive when the Brits withdrew in 1948. It was going to be an absolute slaughter, a bloodbath. The Jew would be no more. God said, I will bring you back into my land. And the Jews are still there because God determines the final outcome of what happens in his land. Now, when we look at the Palestinian claim to the land, independent research shows that not all of those present in the towns and villages of the West Bank or in the refugee camps of Gaza or Lebanon can legitimately claim century-old association with the soil of Palestine. Most of them are economic immigrants and not just Arabs. In actual fact, they speak over 50 different languages and have begun to come only in the last 100 or so years. That is the majority of them. Now, I must say, 200,000 people were dispossessed from their properties and in what is now Israel, but certainly not the whole of Palestine population, as often is implied. But in saying that 200,000 Palestinians were dispossessed of their lands because of this new territory that was given to Israel as a nation, we must say this. Israel would in any case point out that a great number of Jews were dispossessed from Arab lands in which their forebears had lived for centuries. When things turned sour between the Arabs and the Jews, both suffered in one way or another. Sadly and tragically, war and calamity have displaced countless groups of people all over the world. From the beginning of time, that is what happens. More importantly than arguments over politics or statistics are the facts that we see in the Word of God. And that's what we want to go into now. By turning back the pages of history recorded in Scripture, particularly in the early books of the Bible, which even the Arabs acknowledge most of what is recorded is the beginnings of their people. So both Arabs and Jews, as we have showed, shared the same father, Abraham. They were the Semitic people, as we pointed out. Now when we go to we see the Tower of Babel, as we have already said, they wanted to make a name for themselves. That is what man wanted to do. God disperses them with all the various languages. And then we see how Simeon declares to the Jewish people, God always intended to bring the Gentiles into his purpose, that they might worship him as well. We then go further on. Now we go to the time of Abraham and pick up the story of Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3, that God made this great promise to him, as we've had a look at. And this is the land that Abraham came out of Ur the Chaldees, and he went into a town called Shechem. And Shechem lies between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and west of the Jordan, about a third of the way in towards the Mediterranean Sea. So this was where he came. And this is when God made this promise to him. Abram later became Abraham. He passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. This is God's land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. God was going to give Abram this land. Of course, who is the seed of Abraham? That is what we want to look at. The land was promised to his seed, and he had no children. He was 86 years of age. He took Hagar to wife and had Ishmael. The 12 tribes came out of Ishmael as the Arabs. But then we see that Isaac, who was the son of Sarah, he was the true seed. And this is clearly told to us in verse 19. And God said, this is to Abraham, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So he made it very clear to Abraham, Sarah's son, Isaac, is the one whom I'm going to make my covenant with. This is where I'm going to call out a people for my name. And as for Ishmael, the son of Hagar, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I'll make of him a great nation. And a great nation it was, the Arab people, who went and possessed the area in Arabia and east of the Jordan River. But Ishmael was the father of the Bedouin Arabs, as they are known, the desert dwellers in Arabia. Isaac in due time received confirmation of the promise through him, and in turn those promises were passed on to his son Jacob. We read of this in Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. This is what God says to the son of Isaac, Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And behold, the Lord stood above thee and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. God's pretty emphatic about this promise, isn't he? And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad into the west and the east and the north and the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. The same promise he made to Abraham. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done all that which I have spoken of thee. God was going to fulfil this promise to Abraham, and his seed was going to possess that land. So we go a little bit further on to this story, of course, as we have mentioned, that Jacob was a twin brother to Esau, and Esau was not the one that God was going to fulfil his promise to Abraham. Esau was going to go and dwell in the land of the Edomites, Petra, which was on the east side of the Jordan Valley. Also, Abraham, as we said, had, in Genesis 25, verses 1 to 6, had sons through Keturah, which became the people of Sheba and Dedan, who possessed the area of Arabia, and they assimilated with the Ishmaelites and became part of the Arab people, really sort of got lost together. Now, Abraham came out of Ur the Chaldees, the area of Iraq, with his nephew Lot. And they both became quite great in the amount of herdsmen, the amount of flocks, and God had blessed them both. And of course, Lot's descendants became known as the Moabites and the Ammonites, who dwelt on the east side of the River Jordan. When Abraham's tribesmen had a bit of a kerfuffle with Lot's tribesmen, Abraham says to Lot, look, this is no good. Even though God had promised him all the land of Israel, he says to Lot, you tell me where you want to go, and where you go, I'll go somewhere else. Well, Lot says, well, I like those well-watered plains of Sodom, where the River Jordan comes down and silts up and fertilises the land. Beautiful place, easy place to have your cattle and goods. He said, I'll go down there. It was a very wicked place, but that's where Lot wanted to go. And Abraham says, well, you go. And I'll stay up in the hilly countries, up here at Hebron and around that area. He wasn't worried. God had promised him this land. He knew that God was speaking about when he was resurrected from the dead, as we shall have a look at a little later. So because Abraham was so faithful and wasn't in the hurry to go and say to Lot, get out and get on the other side of Jordan, this is my land, God says to Abraham this. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward and westward. Notice he does not tell Abraham to look upwards into the skies, to the clouds above. He says, I want you to physically look what you can see with your eyes on the hilly parts of the West Bank. And he says, all that land you see, it's going to be yours one day, Abraham. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So Abraham was promised this for an eternal inheritance. We come back again, there's to just remind you of the descendants of Abraham. So it's through this one here, Jacob, that's going to possess this land that God promised, the land of Israel. It wasn't through Lot, wasn't through Ishmael, it wasn't through Esau, and it wasn't through the sons of Keturah. It was through Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So what we see is this. The children of Israel, Jacob had about 70 descendants, and famine was in the land of Canaan. So they went down to Egypt and were there for hundreds of years. But God said, I want you to go back to your land. And he raised up a deliverer, Moses, and he took them out of slavery and bondage out of Egypt, and it was the great Exodus. And God brought them into the land. Now when they came to possess the land of Canaan, as it was known then, God says, look, you Jewish people, I want you to know one thing. These people I'm driving out of the land, you're not getting this land because you're righteous and a very godly people. These people are going to be wiped off the map because they're so wicked, so immoral, so grossly dark in all their worship and their ways that they are going to be driven off the land. And I'm going to let you go into that land. And I'm going to teach you and educate you that you might glorify me. And other people around the world might want to know about your wonderful God. That was God's purpose. And so he raised up a man, Joshua, after Moses, who brought them into the land. And Joshua means God saves. This was God's deliverance. This was God giving his people his land under this great man, Joshua, who was to lead the people into the land and destroy the Canaanite that lived in the land at that time. So Israel's inheritance was always subject to God's people being obedient to him and God's name being glorified. Now when we read the Old Testament, this is not the work of men, because God tells us warts and all about his people, their good times and the bad times, the times that they were incredibly loyal to their God and the times that they were incredibly unfaithful. But it came a time when they were as bad as the Canaanites, or even worse. So God says, it's time to take you out of my land. And that's what we see. There was, after David, there became Solomon, and after Solomon, his son Jeroboam, the 12 tribes of Israel were taken from him. He was given 2 tribes, and another 10 tribes went to a man called Jeroboam. The 10 tribes were known as Israel, and the 2-tribe kingdom was known as Judah. So God says, to the words of 1 Kings 14:15, for the Lord shall smite Israel, that's the 10 tribes, as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of his good land, that's the good land, Palestine, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. In 720, thereabouts, the Assyrian came into the land and drove the 10 tribes out of the land and scattered them into other parts of the world. Now Judah was very fortunate. The 2 tribes were still in the land. And you would think they would learn the great lesson, very sobering lesson of God's judgment upon their brothers. But we see the other 2 tribes began to go similar to the ways of the children of Israel. So God says this in 2 Kings 23:27, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house which I said my name shall be there. They were not worthy of God's name. So he said, I'll take you into captivity, another passage of the Word of God. Well, I'll take you into Babylon for 70 years. And you're going to see idolatry all around you. And you're going to come out of Babylon and hate idolatry. And hopefully you'll come back and worship me in spirit and in truth. And shake away the gods and let go of the gods of this world. And so we see that God raised up the Persians who were to bring their judgments upon the Babylonians who took the children of Israel into captivity. And he was going to get the Persian king to allow his people to return back to the land. It's God in control. That's what we've got to see. And this is what happened in 2 Chronicles 36:21-23. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had had her Sabbaths. Every 7 days was a Sabbath. God was going to give 70 years. The land was going to have its rest. And all the filthy worship of the Jewish people, they had polluted God's land. He was going to cleanse it for 70 years. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to full 70 years. Not a year longer, not a year shorter. God raised up this mighty man, Cyrus, king of the Persians. And he came and he was stirred up by God to let God's people return to their land. If you read the rest of that quote, you will see that God made this man or influenced him to bless the Jewish people to return to their land. He gave them protection. He gave them materials. He gave them money. He gave him his blessing on the Jews going back and establishing themselves as a people. So time went on. This is now BC 536. Now let's progress right up to the beginnings and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had raised up different prophets. For 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, there had been no holy man of God, no prophet where God had given an open vision to his people. But now he brought the greatest of all his prophets, John the Baptist, and he brought even his son, that his people might come back to him and glorify him and worship him and honour his name. But this is what sadly happened. We see that in Matthew 27, of course the Romans are in control over the Jewish people. Pilate, the man that was put there by the Romans, saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. We're talking about the crucifixion of the Son of God. And the Jewish people said, cried out and said, you know, we have no king but Caesar. And they said, let his blood be upon our heads and our children. And so it did happen. 40 years later, as the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied that they shall be led away captive into all nations and fearful for the day of those that give suck in that day, because women even ate their children in the greatest siege of the history of mankind to be able to try and survive the starvation and the persecution that came upon them by the Romans and the Jews killing themselves within their own walls. This is what happened. And so they were taken out of the land, God's land. God is in control. He will put who he wants in that land and he will take out who he doesn't want in his land. And so we might ask, well, is that it with God's people? Has he forsaken his people? We read this, the prophet Jeremiah 2,500 years ago. He says, therefore fear thou not, O servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, from all over the place. That's the word afar means. Wherever I've scattered you, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. The Jews are still very fearful of what might happen to them, but they're back in their land, and ultimately we're going to see that God's going to make that a land where the Jew will be safe again. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. Many nations in the world that the Jews knew have come and gone, but the Jews still exist. Yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. God wants his people to repent and acknowledge him as their God and Jesus as their Messiah. So God has a purpose with his Jewish people. Now in Zechariah chapter 12, it deals with the great battle of Armageddon, when all nations are going to come down to Jerusalem for battle. And it's interesting. What is the outcome of this battle? You see, the First World War was to drive the Turks out of God's land. the Jews may return. The Second World War was to make the Jews go back to their land. And the Third World War is the Jew was humbled and they acknowledged Jesus as their Messiah and their King. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. There is a day when all nations will gather to the Middle East. And we are seeing the battle cries and the decisions by the various nations taking place as we speak. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants. I will pour upon the house of David. David is the great king of Israel, talking about God's people. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourner for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness of his firstborn. It's talking about the Jewish people looking at the crucified Messiah, the Son of God. And they acknowledge him as their king and their saviour. As they are delivered by the great host that comes down against Israel to destroy it. As is, we've heard many lectures in Ezekiel 38 from this platform that tells you all about that. So this is the final outcome, that the Jewish people will be humbled and will acknowledge God. Now, this is what happens to the land of Israel. This is a picture of the temple of God, that all nations are going to go up to God and to worship. This is going to be a Mount Zion in the area of Jerusalem today. And this is what the prophet Isaiah said over 2,500 years ago. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He saw what was going to happen to God's people, Judah, and to Jerusalem. This is the ultimate, when this would become Salem, peace, the city of peace. Jew means inhabitants. And it shall come to pass in the last days, this is the end of the rule of man, just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. And all we know, as we know it today, is gone and God's kingdom is established. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the God, house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's where men shall beat their swords in the ploughshares and their spears in the pruning hooks, and they shall learn war no more. This is the time of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back briefly now to the promises made to Abraham. Abraham was promised that in him all the world would be blessed. And this is how it's going to happen. God foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, these shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Who was that seed? Now to Abraham in verse 16, and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the son of David. He was the son of Abraham. He was through the loins of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and through David, and down to 2,000 years ago, the son of God, the son of Mary. We see here that this is how we become part of that promise. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As he said on the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, God desires that all the world might worship him and glorify his name. And it's possible through people believing in his son. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We might say there is neither Palestinian nor Jew. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham was told to look to the land north, east, west and south, and all that land God was going to give to him for an eternal inheritance. We are told in other passages of the Bible that Abraham never ever possessed any of that land. He waits the resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth and Abraham will be raised from the dead and glorified and will there sit and assist in the Lord Jesus Christ and ruling over the world at peace and educating them in the ways of God. That's a wonderful hope that you can be part of. Being baptised in the Lord Jesus Christ, having a belief that this is the man you should follow and this should be the mentor of your life and be ready for his coming that you might enjoy the wonderful day when Jerusalem, the land of Palestine, will become the capital of the world and all men will worship their Creator and their God.